Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I may believe that Jesus is the same. He's every day, right? Jesus is available to us. Jesus' desire is that we would know him. And every day, God's mercies are new every morning, right? I may just truly believe that this morning, right? Praise God. I pray that the Lord has been really ministering to you this week. I pray that even from last week, he's been showing you what your net worth is in the kingdom, right? So praise God as we continue to seek after him, right? You know, this morning we're going to continue with the theme, the Magnificat, the magnificence of God, right? And looking at the magnificence of God and how his mercy actually declares or proclaims his magnificence, right? As we learn to proclaim and magnify the Lord. So as we move on into that this morning, I'm going to get into, because there's a lot of stuff in here this morning that the Lord gave me this week. And I just want to, you know, introduce the title, I guess. It's called The Threshing Floor of Mercy. And as we look at that title, that sounds like almost like an oxymoron, like the two things shouldn't go together, the threshing floor of mercy, right? But as we look at this morning, as we look at how the Lord is bringing us through this, we'll see how the threshing floor of mercy is God's full measure of mercy, you know, ministered to us. So as we get into this, I just want to have us prepare our hearts this morning, because God's desire is that we would start to understand his mercy, his grace to us each and every day, right? But as I was looking at this, the Lord brought me to 1 Chronicles, and he brought me to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And as I was looking at both of them, they're both the same account of David counting his troops, right? But I was looking at them, there was some discrepancy. So before I actually get into the word, I just want to get in there and explain the differences and how that came about, just so that there would be no opportunity for the enemy to get in there and sow any seed of discord and say, you know what, even God's word doesn't agree here. We know that's not true, but I just want to make sure that everybody, as we read this, because if you go home tonight and you read those two accounts and you see the differences, I want to make sure that it was already addressed before we go through this, okay? So again, I have this, and this is from 1 Corinthians 5:5. This is to kind of get us on to understand the mercy of God, right? Sometimes we think we understand the mercy of God, but the mercy of God is truly his love poured out upon us, lavished out upon us, so that we would understand what it means to come back into his presence, to come back and receive of his grace. So here it says in 1 Corinthians 5:5, and we know here Paul is talking about the actual man who has been with his father's wife, right? And his father's wife. So I guess his stepmother, I guess you could say. So here it says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there, that's the mercy of God, right? That even as we walk outside sometimes of God's plan and purpose for our life, even as we walk in a place where we can be saved, but we can, in one piece, a part of our life, one area of our life, walk outside of the plan that God has for us, or walk even in rebellion to God in some area of our life, right? God will not allow us to continue to work in that. So he pours out his mercy upon us, right? And his mercy is to bring us back to a place of understanding who God is and his desire for our lives. So as we look at that, so we're going to look at these two books, right? One was written by Samuel and the other was written by Ezra, right? So obviously 2 Samuel was written by Samuel and 1 Chronicles was written by Ezra. They were both written around about the same time, 536 BC. 2 Samuel was written in 550 BC is when Ezra was written. And we know that Ezra, at the time, Ezra was coming out of the actual Babylonian captivity, exactly. And as he was coming out of there, Ezra was very purposeful in actually making sure that everybody understood the ways of God. And he was very accurate in discerning and in articulating the words of God, right? So that was his job as a scribe. And as a priest, Samuel was more giving the broader picture, I guess, if you will. So that's even some of the reasons why there's discrepancies. But as we look at the two, it says, now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah, right? And as we read that, you could read that and think that somehow God incited David to sin. So therefore, why is God mad at David, right? Well, you know, as you read that, you could do that. But as you look at the actual, if you look up the word anger as it is used in this verse. If we look at the original text, it actually is more describing the long suffering of God than the anger of God, right? And as we, you know, when we think of anger, you know, we think of an emotional response to something, right? We think that someone did something to us, and you know, someone offended us, someone did something to us, so we get angry, right? That's not how God gets angry. God's anger is not like our anger. And we have to start to understand that when we see the anger of God, it's because his long suffering has been with us for, and we know with Israel, his long suffering had been with them for a while. And it came to a point where God had to rebuke Israel. Where he had to actually cause Israel to actually come under his mercy so that they would actually once again realize who God was before them, right? And again, we know that obviously it was not God who incited David to sin, because it says in James 1:13 that no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So, you know, when we see any kind of discrepancy, or we think there's a discrepancy in Scripture, dig deeper. Dig a little deeper and start to allow Scripture to actually give evidence that that's not, our understanding sometimes is not, you know, in alignment, I guess, with everything that God is doing. So we need to actually dig a little deeper, allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to us, and then, because the enemy will come in and try to pinpoint these things and start to point the finger at God, like, oh, look at the God you serve. He can't even agree with himself, right? And I just want to kind of, you know, avert that thinking, because I don't want you to leave here today and let this message somehow be tainted, because this is not my message. This is God's message to you. And I don't want it to be tainted because somehow the enemy got in there and started sowing seeds of doubt there, right? So then again, also in 1 Chronicles, he said, of the same passage, it said, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel, right? So here's Ezra's same writing on what happened in that time, right? And we're seeing, we know that, as you know, we know that God does allow, as we saw in the first text, that God does allow, whether God allows Satan into our lives to actually sift us like wheat, or whether we walk outside of the covering of God and Satan then comes in and tries to bring condemnation upon us. You can see it or say it whichever way you want. Either way, that we have to realize that as we're walking before God, right, and as we're coming before God, that there will be times in our lives, there will be areas in our lives where we have not submitted everything to God, and God will bring his mercy upon us. And you know, sometimes you can think of mercy as judgment even, but that mercy is God revealing to us the areas where we're walking outside of his provision. And that is mercy, because we have now transgressed God's purpose or plan for my life, for your specific life. And God's mercy is showing us how to get back into his grace, right? And here again in 2 Samuel 24:9, it says, and Joab gave the number of the registration of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men, right? And in 1 Chronicles, it said Joab gave the number of the census of all the people to David, and all Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. And Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword, right? Once again, it looks like there's a discrepancy here in the count as Samuel is coming back with that number. But the explanation, if you will, was there's 300,000 men who were always in the armed service unto the king, right? Who were always there, and Samuel just didn't, you know, count those numbers in the original count. So the actual number, if you include those 300,000, is 1.1 million, right? And again, in Judah there was 470,000 men, and the other there was 500. There's also 30,000 men who were always given to protect the king and his family. Right, so it's those 30,000 weren't accounted in this second, I guess, count. So that would make up to 500,000. There's no discrepancy. It's just a matter of digging a little deeper and seeing what the differences were in both of their accounts. And here again, in 1 Chronicles, okay, again, just to finish that out, but he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. So again, Joab was, even in his counting of the troops, Joab's desire, we see this as we go through it, but Joab knew that he shouldn't be doing it, right? So as he was coming back, there was even some supposition that there might have been, discrepancies in the count, because Joab was kind of half-heartedly doing this, that he knew that he shouldn't even be doing it, right? But, so as we look at this again, we have to start asking ourselves, if there's issues with what we're reading, let's dig a little deeper and see what's all the different aspects that are there. So again, the last one here is in 2 Samuel 24:21. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to this servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." Right? That's in 2 Samuel. In 1 Chronicles 21:21, as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. So if you look at this, it's almost like two different names that are being actually shown here. One is Ornan and the other is the threshing floor of Araunah, right? Or Araunah is the name of the person. But as I was looking back and as I was, trying to research why the two names or the two differences in names were there, in that time, the name Araunah or the name Ornan could be interchangeably used, like Jack and John today, right? That both of the names had the same name. It's just it could be used in either context, right? So again, all that to say that because that was a burden that was on my heart this whole week as the Lord was bringing me through this. Lord, why? And I need to be able to explain this before I just deliver this message. So the Lord wanted me to, it really was put on my heart to make sure that the enemy has no ability. Because even as we see here, even if the enemy had took opportunity to distract David and to lead David away and to lead David out of the plan and purpose of God, David, the enemy can do the same thing if we're not clear in our message and not clear in our understanding of what we're reading. So don't let the enemy have a foothold. Don't let the enemy have any voice in what you're reading. If there's any misunderstanding on your part of Scripture, dig a little deeper. Find out a little bit more. Don't just turn around and let the enemy, talk to you and convince you that there's some error in the Word of God, because there's no error in the Word of God. I've been looking at the Word of God for over 20 years, and I can tell you that every single Word of God is true, and every single Word of God is effective. And God's Word will go out, and it will not come back void. And I know that. I'm testimony to it in so many different ways in my life. And I've seen testimonies throughout this entire church in that too. So I just wanted to kind of really go through that. And now we'll get into it. So I'm just by everyone be in prayer. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for just continuing, Lord, to show us that your mercy, your grace, oh Father God, is for us. And Lord God, that we need to just sit before you, Lord, and allow you to reveal to us what your mercy, what your grace wants to do in and through our lives. Lord, I ask that you hide me this morning, Lord, that you would just send forth this word, Lord, with power. Lord, that you would saturate every word in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that as we hear, that we would receive Your word, Lord, and that your word would just cause us to be cleansed, even by the washing of the word, Lord, that it would bring life as we hear your word, oh Father God. I thank you, Lord, and I give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, and just have your way in our hearts, minds today, oh Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So as we get into this morning, I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles. And again, the threshing floor of mercy. So as we go through this, just I want you to start pondering on, as you think of this, ponder on your walk before God. Not your neighbor's walk, not your husband's walk, not your children's walk, but your walk before God, right? And just allow God to start washing over you. Because, the grace and mercy that he showed David and the nation of Israel through this entire chapter in 1 Chronicles is the same mercy and grace that he wants to show us today, right? And that story is continued, or that time in history. I hate to say story because it's not a story. It's not a fairy tale. It's an actual event that happened, and that event is supposed to be a living testimony to us to actually continue to draw from that, right? So, in 1 Chronicles, as we read before, it says, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the princes of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number.' You know, as I was reading this, one thing that always, you know, caused me pause, I guess, was, you know, why was this such a sin that David wanted to count the troops? There's no, you know, God doesn't give us an actual reason. I believe the reason God doesn't give us a reason in this is because whatever situation that you're going through right now, is the same thing that David was going through. David was struggling with something in his own life, just as each one of us are struggling with something in our lives. And that can give opportunity for the enemy at any moment to come in and steer you off the plan and purpose of God. So, you know, that's a first word of warning, I guess, or a first word of concern, that as we look at this, don't look at David and say, how could David do that? Look inward and say, Lord, am I doing that? You know, that's the first question as we look at this, right? And you know, as I was asking the Lord to really reveal to me, or how could David, you know, how could this have happened to David? David was a man after God's own heart. David knew the actual, you know, the rebuke of God. He knew the love of God. He knew the mercy of God. He walked with God. He was a man after God's own heart. So here, how could the enemy have taken this opportunity, right? But as I was reading this, the Lord ministered to me that, you know, as David was coming to the end of his life, he was an old man at this point. He was getting ready to hand off his kingdom to Solomon. And Solomon was a peaceful man. As God said to him that, because David wants to build a temple, and God said, you can't build a temple, you're a man of war, you have too much blood in your hand, but Solomon is a man of peace, right? So David knew this, right? David knew, and even though he couldn't build a temple, he had actually made all the preparations for Solomon. He had given him all that he needed to build a temple for God, right? And I believe that in the same thing, David said to himself, how is Solomon going to protect the borders of my kingdom? And he started numbering the troops, thinking that by making sure that his armies were strong enough, somehow that would enable Solomon to actually, and that's again what the Lord ministered to me. I challenge you, there's many different ways that this is, you know, considered. Let the Lord minister to you in that, because as the Lord ministered to me in that, right, the Lord made it very personal for me, even though David was considering how he's handing off his kingdom. You know, my thing is, how am I preparing the way for my kids? What am I doing? Am I trusting in the Lord for their jobs, for their futures, for wives, for all these things that parents concern themselves with? Or am I saying to the Lord, Lord, I know you have them. You told me raise them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not, you know, depart from it. Is my trust in God, or is my trust in my right hand, right? And that is something that we have to ask ourselves continually. And that's just my personal walk. Where is your heart before God? What is it in your personal walk that God is trying to minister to you through this word, right? Because God is ministering to each one of you. He's not ministering to anyone else this morning. Anyone who's online, God is ministering to you also. But if you're in earshot of this word, God is ministering to you this morning. He's asking you, examine your heart before me. So that as you examine your heart, now I can show you the areas that Satan can have opportunity to enter in and cause you to walk in a manner that's not God's plan and purpose for you. So Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as there are. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why does my Lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt, of the guilt of the cause of guilt of Israel, right? Here, even Joab is the commander of his army. Even Joab knows that this should not be done. That David should not be counting his troops to find out how strong he is. Because he's saying here, you know, it doesn't matter how many troops you have. God can increase your people 100 times. But so the warning of this, or the concern of this, is as we start to examine our, or whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever it is God is ministering to now, as you start to examine that, and start to make or create a plan for yourself and not allow God to create that plan, right? And someone comes and gives rebuke to you, whether it be a believer, whether it be your pastor, whether it be your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, whoever it may be, don't be so quick to dismiss them. Because here, David was given a word of rebuke right from the get-go. But David was already consumed. He was already in that place. God is telling us, don't let that be your story. Don't let that be your case. You know, I know David was a man after God's own heart, but David was a man. And just like every one of us, David was susceptible to failings and to actually weaknesses. And every one of us needs to start, to really examine our hearts. You know what it is you're struggling with the Lord. You know whatever. And if you don't know, come before God's throne of mercy and say, Lord, show me. Show me what's troubled in my spirit. Because you know what? Even as we walk before God, right? We may not even be aware of all the areas that we have, we can be walking for so long with the Lord that all of a sudden we become calloused to the ways that the Lord is trying to actually show us. So allow that word of rebuke to soften our hearts, not to harden them all the more, right? And again, in 1 Chronicles 4 through 6, it says, Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the number of the census of all the people to David, and all Israel were 1.1 million men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab, right? And as you look at this, right, again, we know that David was counting, or I sent Joab out to count the military men. Because it's all the men that actually drew the sword. So we know there was many, many more people in Israel than just the 1.6 million that Joab counted, right? But this is a fraction of the people that were there. But yet, when the report came back to David, right? Even then, right, Joab knew that he should not even be delivering this number to David, right? Now we'll see as we go through the story that even then, as Joab brought back that news, and as the Lord was starting to work on David, as they were gathering, it was like 10 months that they had to gather this information. The Lord was already working on David. He was already showing him the error of his ways. He was already starting to soften his heart. And God will do that for us also. But we need to be in a place where we're okay with sitting before the mercy seat of God. Don't think of the mercy seat of God as some sort of rebuke as the world would give. Don't look at the mercy seat of God as some sort of punishment that the world will give, right? And we'll see that David knew that. And we need to know that too as we go forward, as we continue to walk with God, right? God was displeased with this thing. So he struck Israel, right? David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So we see here that God was working in David's heart, and David went to the right place. He went before God and said, Lord, look, search my heart. And that's one thing that was always, David made many mistakes in his walk. There's so many things, not so many, but there's many things that David acted impulsively on. But when God brought him the actual rebuke for his ways, David sat right before God. He came right to the mercy seat of God. And that's where we need to go. And we need to be aware and be encouraged today. I don't care where you are with the Lord. And I don't care, as long as you're in a saved relationship with the Lord, as long as you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, this is a good message for you to hear so that you'll understand the grace and the mercy of God. It's not like the world doles it out, but God's desire is that he would do a complete work, a complete merciful work in your life. And that's a place of encouragement for us. It should not be a place we're fearful of. We should be willing to sit before God and say, Lord, show me. Now start to show me that I may walk in your ways, right? The Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, so the Lord responded to David, and the Lord sent Gad, right? And we know that in those days, the prophet was the man of God who came and delivered the word of God, right? And as the prophet delivered the word of God, he was hearing from God and delivering it to whoever God sent him to. in ways, we say, all right, we have the Holy Spirit today, and that's awesome. We do have the Holy Spirit. But in those days, there was a physical man coming to you, sitting before you, saying you have done wrong, right? And you had, there was no doubt, but you were called to account, right? Nowadays, we have to be very careful that we don't become, that we don't tune out the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will come. When you're in this place before God, and you need to be before the mercy seat of God, the Holy Spirit will come. Just as Gad came to David, giving this word of rebuke, the Holy Spirit will come to us. Ask God to show you in your walk. There's none of us in this place are beyond that place or above that place, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. We all, Jesus, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So while we were yet sinners, it wasn't that when we were saved, all of a sudden God did something. God's doing something now. While we're continuing, whatever place that you're in, that you're struggling with, God wants to meet you in that place. God wants you to sit before his throne of mercy and now allow you to hear what he has to say in your situation. Right? So Gad went, he said, "Speak to David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, take for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be swept away before your foes, while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord," right? But before we get to the 3 days of the sword of the Lord, I want to look at the other two, right? So first he said 3 years of famine, right? It looks like a long time, but David had gone through famines before God, right? David was the king. David could easily store up grain and food to carry himself through 3 years of famine, right? You know, so David wasn't in this. That's the one thing we have to start, you know, also realize. Don't rationalize, or don't start to try and, you know, somehow lighten the actual effects of the actual discipline that God is bringing to us, right? Or 3 months to be swept away before your foes. David was running from Saul for years. So David knew. Second Samuel 23, it talks about David's whole army, the 30, valiant men, right? They talk about the three valiant men who actually, you know, slayed giants and 800 men and this. So David wasn't afraid of being chased by his foes, right? But there was one other option, right? So David knew those first two, that he could weather that storm, right? That he could actually weather that storm, right? But here, it says, "Or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord is destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now therefore consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me." David knew what the pestilence of the Lord meant. He knew that he would not escape the pestilence of the Lord, that was going to come upon him, even if it came upon all of Israel, that was something he could not run from. But yet, David, being a man after God's own heart, we see the choice he made. And that is such a message for us today, that we can't, if we find ourselves in that place, if God's revealing to us that we've walked outside his plans and purpose for our life, if we've walked outside of the blessing he has for us, or the covering he has over us, and we've gone our own way, do not look to barter for God. Do not look to make it easier on you, because the grace of God, right, will cover us. The actual mercy of God is what we need at that point, right? And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress." So he was struggling. He was struggling with which one to actually pick. But he says, "Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So David knew that the best place for him to be was in the hand of God, even if it was meant to be severe. And that's the same thing for us this morning. You know, we have to realize God's mercies are the best place for you to be. God's mercies are not to harm us. God's mercies are not to hurt us. God's mercies are not to actually bring condemnation upon us. But God's mercies are to restore us, so that his grace can now go ahead of us, so his grace can now flow through us. And as we look at everything that happened, everything that culminated from this event in David's life, right, we'll see how God's mercy does a complete work. There's nothing that's left unattended, right? And so the Lord sent pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. Oof, that's a that's a heavy number, right? But if we look at the number of Israelites that fell, God already showed us from the very start that his long suffering was already against Israel, right? Because, you know, we know that God brought them out of Egypt. We know that he brought them through the desert. We know that he brought them into the promised land. We know that he was with them. He gave them prophets. He gave them judges. He gave them everything they would need, right, to actually continue to pursue him, right? And yet, God's still, his forbearance or his long suffering was upon them. Now it came to a point where his mercy, right? Or if you want to call it his mercy judgment had to fall upon Israel, so that they would know who their God is. And that's the same thing for us. You know, we cannot escape the mercies of God. We cannot escape God's judgment upon us if we're walking. And now, when I talk about judgment, I'm not talking about, you losing your salvation. Just make that, I want to make that distinction clear. I'm talking about those who are saved and you're walking under the grace of God and you've somehow strayed from the very calling God has on your life, and you're allowing there to be you know lascivious in your life, or you're allowing sin to creep in at some level or some area, God's judgment will come upon us. You know? And that's not just for leaders, right? Yes, it's for leaders, you could say. It's for all leaders, but as long as you're saved, you're a leader. So no one escapes in that, because when God brings you into the kingdom of God, his desire is that you would grow, that you would mature, that you would be a testimony to the world, right? So right there, you're already a leader. You could be a leader in your home. You can be a leader to your children. You can be a leader on your job. You can be a leader. There's so many opportunities, and God opens those up to us, right? So it's not just like, yes, David was the leader of all of Israel, right? But it wasn't just against David that God's long suffering had come to an end, right? So we have to realize that even as leaders ourselves, right, we don't want that mercy or that judgment of God to affect all those around us. We see 70,000 men died, right? Now God is the giver of life. Those 70,000 lives were God's to give and take away. When we think about murder, we think about taking someone's life. And usually it's an act of violence, or it's an act of retribution, or an act of war, or something, you know, horrific in that manner. But when God takes 70,000 lives, they're his to take. Right? And God knows the judgment that he has. God knows the timing. God knows all that. He's doing this with a righteousness that we can't even fathom, that we don't fully understand. So as we start to understand, but as we start to come into that understanding, right, we also need to start saying, wow, Lord, I don't want my wife. I don't want my sons or my daughters. I don't want my friends. I don't want my children to be in that place that they suffer because of my continued just walking outside and refusing to come on and sit at your throne of mercy. So that's, you know, that in and of itself came, you know, really impressed upon my heart that I have to, you know, and listen, there's a difference between grace and mercy. And I want you to really know that this morning. Mercy is when we are walking outside of, we're intentionally walking outside, or we're continuing to walk in a manner that we know is not God's calling. Now God's mercy, right, has to come upon us. Grace is when we're trying to do everything correctly and we're still failing, right? God's grace comes in and it comes along. So either one of them work for the same purpose, to bring righteousness, right, and to bring the work of God forward from our lives. But the way we're doing things will determine whether we're under mercy or under grace, right? And that's something that we have to understand. Mercy is where we're actually not walking according to the plan God has. Do you know the plan that God has for your life? Do you know the calling God has for your life each and every day? Are we hearing from God? When we're walking, are we hearing in our prayer closet, you're doing great, but you've stumbled in this area. You're not, you know, whatever it is, and each one of us know our hearts. Each one of us knows our walk before God. And if you don't, I encourage you, get before God and say, Lord, where do you want me to be sitting? Where is your mercy needed in my life? And I guarantee you that God will answer that call. Because as we come before God, that's God's desire, is that we would know his mercy and then his grace, right? And again, in 1 Chronicles 21, 14 through and 15, it says, and God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, right? So as we, but as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, it is enough, now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, right? So now we've been talking about the mercy. We've been talking about mercy, sitting before God's mercy, right? Here's God's mercy still, right? God saw this. He saw his mercy going forward, right? And he relented, right? Because he knew that his mercy was having its desired effect. Because we'll see what happened in David's heart. We'll see how God's mercy was actually reaching the heart of David, right? And that's the same thing for us, that God may bring something upon us. And, you know, it may initially be what we would consider to be a sizable, you know, rebuke, if you will, right? But if we allow the mercy of God to wash over us, to direct us, to guard us, to lead us, then God's mercy will even be extended even all the more, and he'll relent in that, right? So God's mercy was even poured out upon the whole nation of Israel, because David said, then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven with his drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over all Israel. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done, O Lord? My God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Right? So God saw the effect that his mercy was having upon the heart of David. And you know, that's the same thing for us today, that as we come before the mercy seat of God, God knows the effect that his mercy will have upon us. And even as God's mercy is being poured out, he will relent, we'll say, as long as we are responding to the mercy that God is giving us, right? But we won't even understand the mercy that God doles out if we don't have the proper perspective of what is mercy, of what is grace. We will think that God is somehow against us, that God has somehow got his hand against us, or God is somehow, against me. God's mercy is for us. God's mercy is to, yes, restore us. Yes, it's to rebuke us. Yes, it's to show us the error of our ways, but it is for us. It is so that we can actually come around and start to receive of the grace of God. And as the grace of God now enables us to be strengthened where we are weak, right? To enable us to grow and mature in the Lord and actually be able to go out and do the work of the Lord, right? That's what grace. But we have to sit before the mercy of God and allow that mercy to have its way so that grace can start to just be enveloping us each and every day, right? And then the angel said to the Lord, no, sorry, then 1 Chronicles 21, 18 to 22, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now Onan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, right? So the Lord allowed not just David, but he allowed Onan and his four sons to see this angel, right? And the people hid themselves, right? You know, it's the same thing for us, right? We think so often that God's angel or God's presence can be scary. When we enter in, especially if we're coming from a place where we're not doing right or we're not in the right place for God, we think of it as a scary God, right? God's never a scary God for those who come and look for his mercy. God's heart is for us. God's desire is that none would perish. God's desire is that all would be saved. So yes, as we come before him, he doesn't want us hiding from him. He wants us coming out before him and saying, "Lord, search my heart, search my ways," right? And they hid themselves, and Onan was still threshing wheat. As David came to Onan, right, Onan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Onan, give me the sight of this threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people. So David knew. He had gotten the direction from God. He knew what his calling was, what his task was. And it's the same thing for us. As we come and sit before the mercy seat of God, I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. If you're coming with a heart that's desiring to hear from the Lord, a heart that's sitting before God saying, "Lord, search my heart. Reveal to me the ways that I have walked outside of your plan and purpose. Reveal to me the ways that I have even lost sight of, that I have not, paid close enough attention to, where the enemy is coming in, where the enemy is distracting me, where the enemy is causing me to make decisions that are not according to your plan," right? As we sit with that heart before God, we will start to hear the plan that God has. But then when you hear that plan, do not let anybody distract you from what God has called you to do. Do not waver in what God has called you to do. Be intense and intent about what God has called you to do and continue to walk that out. Cry on him. Ask him to send you the strength by the Holy Spirit that we would be able to walk out whatever it is that he calls us to. And we see here that David as well. David could easily have been tempted out of doing exactly what God had called him to do. Because Ornan said to David, "Take it for yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all, right? So David could easily have, you know, at that point, again, been tempted to think, oh, well, I'm king. You know, of course Ornan's going to give it to me and receive of that. And would, and you know, but David knew that he, this sacrifice had to cost him something, had to be some investment on his part. And it's the same thing for us. God is going to call us to make an investment in this process. We can't just walk and expect that, you know, that the Holy Spirit's going to do all the work for us, right? Yes, the Holy Spirit is going to give us strength. Yes, the Holy Spirit is going to give us clarity of thought. Yes, the Holy Spirit is going to energize us and give us the clarity to hear the words of God. But we have to get up and walk these things out. Do not be hearers of God's word only, but be doers of what the Holy Spirit says to us. So as David walked this out, right? And but the king David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer a burnt offering which cost me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And as I looked this up, you know, 600 shekels means nothing to us really, you know, but it cost David $600,000 in today's money to buy this threshing floor, right, or this site to make the offerings, right? And then David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called to the Lord and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering, right? Then the Lord commanded the angel and he put his sword back in its sheath, right? God relented. His mercy had done its work, right? David repented. David relented. David came before God. He did what God called him to do. It's the same thing for us. God's desire is that we would come before him, seek out that place that God is calling us to. Seek out, spread out our lives before God. Sit in your prayer closet and say, Lord, examine me. Show me my heart before you. Because, you know, we can get to a point where we walk so long with the Lord, or where we walk in a world that is so devoid of the Spirit, that we start to think that our actions, our activities, our thoughts, well, we're not that bad. You start to examine them against Jesus, and we have a whole different perspective. So God wants us to sit before him and allow our thoughts to be filtered through that filter. And as God filters our thoughts, our ways, our motives through the filter of Jesus, right? Then God will start to show us the error in our ways. He'll start to show us where we need grace in our lives. And then as that grace overflows, and as we walk out and accomplish that which grace is meant to accomplish, then the grace of God will start to meet us, right? And at that time, when, you know, I love this, because at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there. But listen, for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were in the high place at Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of the Lord. So God's grace had its full work here, because even as David should have gone to Gibeon, that was the place where he should have made these sacrifices, right? But God's grace was still upon him. Right, the angel of the Lord was still there, and David was fearful to actually now, you know, to take any action except stay where he was, right, or to anger the Lord in any other way, right, or to walk outside the ways of God in any other way, that he actually offered this sacrifice in this place that he had just purchased. And the awesome thing about this is that place where David built that or made that sacrifice was where the temple was built that Solomon would build. So while David was trying to usher in a new era, while David was concerning himself about how he would pass on his kingdom, how he would establish his kingdom, how he would do this, God's mercy accomplished all that. He changed the heart of David. He caused David to realize he needed to rely on him. And we see that from the time of that moment, right, until David passed on his throne to Solomon, there was a few short years that were there, right? And we know David, towards the end of his life, there was a lot of suffering he went through, right? But in that short time, he wrote 38 Psalms, right? And, you know, we know, if you read these Psalms, I guarantee you that you'll be blessed by these Psalms. But just imagine what song God wants to extract out of your soul. Right, these were the psalms that David sang back to God after God's grace, after God's mercy had brought him to this place, right? Now just think of the song that God will draw out from you. Just think of the testimony that God will draw from your spirit. That as you walk on your job, as you're talking to your husband, your wife, your children, now the song that God has put in your heart will start to emanate from you. There'll be a different, you know, there'll be a different message that we'll each be able to deliver because God's grace was upon us. So this is just a small token, right? Or a small excerpt of one of the Psalms that David wrote. And I love this because it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. Now this is just a small portion of what came out. But that's God's cry to each one of us, each and every day. Trust in him. And this is what he drew out of David. This is what he wants to draw out of us. This is where God wants us to be. So if we sit before his throne of mercy, don't think of it as a bad thing. Don't think of it as a scary thing. Don't think of it as God coming against you. God is for you. He wants us in that place where we're sitting before his mercy and allowing his actual grace now to flow forward from us. And then, to close this out, I love this in Jude, right? Jude 17 to 25, right? This is the purpose that God wants. This is the reason that God wants us sitting before his throne of grace. So that as we walk, and as he starts to draw that new song from us, as he starts to draw that new testimony from us, that this is the work that we will be about. We will be about his work, right? But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. All we have to do is look around the world today. You know, the world is continuing to grow colder and colder, and that's because they're devoid of the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? It's not that we have to come and judge the world. It's not that we should be looking down upon the world. Jesus did not come to judge the world, right? The world already stood condemned, right? Jesus came to save the world, right? And he desires that we would have the same mercy on those who are in the world as God has on us. That as we look at those who are in the world, don't look at them as the enemy. Don't look at them as people who are out there. They're doing what's natural to them. They're devoid of the Spirit. There is no way they can do what is of the Spirit because they're devoid of it. But God's desire is that we would have come before his throne of mercy, before his mercy seat, that we would have come and that he would have revealed all the impurities in us, that his mercy would have had that perfect work in us so that his grace now can be start to be emanating from us, that the work of the Holy Spirit can start to flow from us into the lives of others. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So God is calling us to this calling, right? He's calling us. Once we've come to that place and we start to understand the mercy of God, the grace of God, the actual relationship that God wants to cultivate in us, that he will be causing us to keep ourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Once again, let's treat each other with love, with kindness, with grace, with mercy. That is what God shows us continually. And God is calling us to extend that same grace, that same mercy to others, those who are saved and even unsaved, right? Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. God is calling us to a work, but we first have to come and sit before God, allow the actual mercy of God to actually show us where it is that we are walking outside the plans of God, where it is that we have lost sight of what God is doing, or even the areas where the enemy can have the opportunity to entice us to do things or make decisions that are ungodly, right? God wants us in that place. So as his perfect work of mercy has its, you know, does its perfect work in us, that now we will be able to walk in the grace of God. We will be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will be able to walk with a heart that is filled with the very wisdom, the maturity that God desired us to have from the start. He saved us into good works that we would accomplish, that were already established, even before we were saved, right? That is the work that God wants us to walk in. So I want to encourage you today. Do not look at the mercy of God as this rod of punishment. Yes, it's discipline. Yes, it's rebuke. Yes, it's God showing us where it is that he wants us to actually come and understand where we're walking outside of his plan and purpose. But the reason is so that his mercy would have do a perfect work in us. And now his grace will start to overflow. His grace, when we're doing this from a place of wisdom, when we're trying to operate in the perfect work of God, and even if we're failing, the grace of God will bolster us up. The grace of God will fill in the gaps, will fill in the places that we do not have the ability to walk in, right? So I want to encourage you today. I just really want to encourage you. I know this is a heavy message, but it is a message that God wants us to hear, right? And he wants us to, as we walk through this week, to allow the grace, the mercy of God first, to just reveal to you those areas where he is focusing on, you know? Until the day that we go on to be in glory, God will be focusing on areas of our lives. We're still struggling with the flesh. We're still struggling with a mind that has not been fully, renewed of God, right? So as we struggle with those things, God wants us to sit before him and see this week, where is my struggle? Last week, where was my struggle? You know, you get up, you feel tired. All of a sudden, you're cranky. Now you're in a bad mood, right? And everyone around you is going to receive a different person than you were if you were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Even if you don't say anything, you're still not going to be breathing out. You're still not going to be emanating the actual fruits of the Holy Spirit. So just something as simple as being tired can be something that can cause us to actually be led away by the enemy and take opportunity to cause us to walk in a way that God would not have us walk in. So I just want to encourage you this week to just sit before the mercy throne of God, the mercy of God, and allow his mercy to have that perfect work in you so that his grace will be able to send you forth and do what he calls you to do. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Mercy, O Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we cry out, we've been lost. We need your mercies, O God. We repent of our ways and we turn to you again. And we turn to you, O God. We cry.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. So as you go this week and as you go before the Lord and as you allow the Lord's word to just minister to you, I ask you to sit before his seat of mercy, his mercy seat. Allow that to wash over you. Allow him to reveal all those areas in our lives where he is working on, where he's calling us higher, where he's calling us to understand and identify where we are not walking in the way that he would desire us to walk in. Where in those areas where we've even lost sight of, in those areas where God has once excited us in, but we have gone to actually lose sight of them. Allow God to actually bring all those things back to your memory. Allow God's grace to do his mercy to do his perfect work. And then allow his grace to overflow and to overwhelm you. And then we will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will be able to do that which he has called us to do, to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Because we will have a renewed energy. We will have a renewed lease. We will have a new desire to serve God. We will have a new joy. And God, all of that is from the Holy Spirit. But even then, we will be able to identify the areas where Satan is trying to get in and distract us. So I ask, not just ask, I urge you, I encourage you this week to allow God to have his perfect will, let his perfect mercy do that work in you. And as we just close out, the altars are open, we'll close out in prayer. Father God, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for once again, Lord, speaking to our hearts, speaking to us and showing us, oh Father God, that you have a work that you are doing in each and every one of us, Lord God. Your desire is that we would walk in fervency before you, Lord God, that we would walk in a full measure before you, that we would be useful to you, Lord, in and out of season, O Father God, that your mercy, O Father God, will continue to overflow us, continue to just bring out the dross that's in us, O Father God, so that we will be matured, so we will be strengthened, so we will be encouraged, Lord. So I ask this week, O Father God, I encourage each one of us, Lord, myself included, to dig deep with you, O Father God, to look deeper into who you are, to look deeper into the message you have for my life, to look deeper into the message you have for me, for instructions you have for me for going forward, Lord, and then to allow your mercy to just have its full effect in my life, that the grace of God, that the Holy Spirit would just energize me and equip me to do all you've called me to. All right, thank you. I thank you this morning, and I just give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Oh Lord, we cry out, we've been lost. We need your mercies, oh God. We repent of our ways, and we turn to you again. Oh Lord, we cry out. Change our